Well, it's a great privilege and honor to be bringing God's Word to you this evening as we consider together one of the great passages that Paul wrote concerning the resurrection of the dead, and not just the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, but even our own resurrection and how it's related to that. So we'll be looking this evening at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 22. So please give your attention now as we read God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. Now if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, and your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Amen. Let's pray. Father, as we consider both the reality of death around us and of death in Adam, and yet the life that is in Christ, the resurrection of our Lord, by which we have been given an indestructible hope, an inheritance which is laid up for us in heaven, a firm confidence and assurance as we face all the trials of this life. Lord, we pray that you would make these things real to us, that you would grant us hearts of faith to see beyond what our eyes can see, that we would walk by faith and not by sight, and so honor you in all that we do. We ask it in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. One of the most unavoidable realities, one that faces each and every one of us, which can never be escaped, is the reality of death. Death is absolutely pervasive. It is everywhere. If you look around you, you will notice very quickly that death is in fact everywhere. If you turn on the news, you will often see reports of death. Even we have prayed now in both in the morning and the evening for our brothers and sisters who have been attacked in Sri Lanka. We have been faced with the deaths there that have occurred. We see all around us the reality of death that comes by diseases. We hear of violent deaths that happen in our world. We are all familiar with death that comes as a result of old age. There is death that comes by natural disasters. There are tragic accidents. There is even suicide. Death is completely pervasive, and we cannot avoid the reality of it. We are confronted with it when we consider the deaths of family members that many of us have known, deaths of friends, deaths of acquaintances. Death is pervasive. And it's not even just the human race. Death has spread to the entire creation. All animals are subject to this same fate, the fate of death. Everything around us is decaying. Even if we look at the heavenly bodies, they are all decaying and wasting away. Plants are wasting away. Everything that we build is wasting away. The moment that we put it up, we know that it has an expiration date. Truly, what the Apostle Paul has said in Romans 8 is true, that everything is in bondage to corruption, and it is unavoidable. The prophet Isaiah describes death as a veil and a covering which is placed over all people. There is no avoiding it. And even for you this evening, there is no avoiding it for you. It is a reality that we all must face. We all must do what we can to prepare for what will surely come to us, which is death. And so how do you think about this? What do you do? Often, the thoughts of the world are simply to put it off, to try to think about other things, or to just live with the resigned posture that it's going to happen, it's natural, there's nothing we can do, let us eat, let us drink, for tomorrow we die. But what will you do? What will you do in the face of the absolute pervasiveness of death? Now, as I've painted this picture, which all of you know to be true, if you look around, you know that it is true, you can understand that it would be very tempting. It could be very tempting to think that death is the ultimate reality and that there is nothing beyond it. And this appears to be what the Corinthians themselves have struggled with. They have apparently come to Paul and they have said that they do not believe that the dead will be raised. This is what Paul has referenced in verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? And it can be an understandable temptation. What evidence is there to the contrary? All things are in bondage to corruption in all of creation. Death is absolutely pervasive. Except for one solitary, lone counterexample. Except for one piece of evidence that would lead you to think otherwise. When we see death all around us, there is one example of life. And that one example is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Death has conquered all, but it could not conquer him. And now he lives in such a way that he will never face death again. It has been fully and finally defeated in him. And this is why the Apostle Paul in verses 12 through 19 makes the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ the absolute necessity of Christianity. All of our faith hangs upon this one fact, that Christ really has been raised from the dead. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, then there is no evidence that others will be raised. There is no hope for any other people who believe in God. There's no hope for Christians. If Christ has not been raised, then there is no hope for believers. And those who have died, as the apostle says, are truly lost. He says, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then that means that Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, that means all of our preaching is in vain, because we are testifying that God has in fact raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. And if the Lord Jesus Christ has not been raised from the dead, then your faith is vain. Your faith is vain, and you are still in your sins. And those who have been those who have died have been truly lost. Our entire faith stands or falls upon this one great fact, that the Lord Jesus Christ has in fact defeated death. And that defeat of death is a victory that all of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will share. And this is why in verses 1 through 11, the Apostle Paul goes to great lengths to show that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is an historic fact that God has granted every kind of historical evidence that you could ever want. There are multiple witnesses at various times. He even challenges the Corinthians that the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to over 500 people at once, many of whom are still alive. You can go ask them. They have seen the risen Lord Jesus. He spends time defending the historicity of the resurrection of Jesus Christ because it is absolutely necessary. And that is what we're going to look at in the rest of this sermon. The fact that the resurrection is absolutely necessary, because in Adam all die, but in Christ all will be made alive. So the message will focus particularly on verses 20 to 22. So just those last three verses that were read. And again, the point is that the resurrection is absolutely necessary because in Adam all die, but in Christ all will be made alive. And we'll look at this very simply in two headings. First, we'll consider what it means that in Adam all die. And second, what it means that in Christ all will be made alive. So let's consider this phrase that Paul mentions both in verses 21 and 22. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. By one man came death, and in Adam all die. Now what does it mean when we think about all dying in Adam? Well, the first thing that we must recognize is that even though death is pervasive, when we look around, it is the reality that we meet with everywhere our eyes turn. Even though this is true, death itself is not natural. Now, if death were natural, we would be very tempted to think there's no avoiding it, there's nothing we can do, so we'll just go on and live our lives. Perhaps you can try to live resigned to the fact that it's going to happen. You'll try to make the best of your life as you can while you have breath. Again, as the Apostle Paul quotes, what is true for us if the resurrection has not happened? Let us eat, let us drink, for tomorrow we die. Or perhaps you'll just try to avoid it, think about something else. These are things that you could do if you believe that death was natural, that there is nothing that we could do. It's simply a part of our human existence. But this is not the case. Remember, when God created all things in 6 days, he declared them all to be very good. And there was no death at that point. Death came in through Adam as a result of sin. Now, if death came in through Adam as a result of sin, then that means that death is not natural, but rather it is judicial. Death is judicial. It is part of God's sentence of condemnation against Adam for an act that he has done. Remember what God had threatened Adam in the garden. He says, you can eat of all the trees that have been planted in this garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you cannot eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And once they disobey, then, that sentence is being carried out. It's a sentence of condemnation. And so death is not natural. It is, in fact, a judicial sentence that has been handed down by God. It's not original. And as we have seen from the Apostle Paul here, as he makes clear in other places, that when Adam sinned, the effects of his sin did not just affect him, because he was the head of a particular covenant. All of those who would come from him were united to him. And so this judicial sentence that was passed down to Adam has also come to us. All of us share in the death and the sin of our first parent, Adam. And so if I were to ask you, why is death a reality for you? How would you answer? It's a reality for you because of your union with Adam, that you were in him. Adam will die. Adam died because of his own sin. But because he was the head of a covenant, his death has been passed on to all people. And this is not only the case. You've not just received from Adam his death, you've received his guilt. That is the reason why God can carry along this sentence to all of us, the sentence of death. It is because you receive from Adam guilt and corruption, the corruption of your nature. The reason why babies are born prone to sin, already corrupted, the reason why they're born mortal, and even some die, even in the womb, is because there is a union with Adam, and we have all received his guilt and his corruption. This is the reality that the scriptures paint, that it is in Adam that all die. And so why is it then that you will die? It is because God has already passed a sentence against you. Death is the penalty of sin. It's a judicial act. It's a verdict that has come down to us through our father, Adam. Now, as I say this, I know that it could be very easy to object at this point. Well, that's not fair. It's certainly not fair that God would plunge the entire human race into sin and death as a result of the sin of just one man. How can it be fair for me to bear the penalty for the sin committed by another? How could that possibly be fair? But as we begin to address this question, the first thing we must recognize is our own place, brothers and sisters, that such a question is really unfit for those who are creatures made by God. Who are we to talk back to God? Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is right? Is it really fitting for those who truly are corrupt? If you look into your mind, if you think about your own life, your conscience, it bears witness against you that you cannot even keep your own moral standards. Is it really fitting for those who are sinful to question the justice of God? But even if we were to consider the justice of it, think about how gracious God was in giving Adam this covenant. This was a covenant that God had made with Adam that was meant to confirm him in life. Adam was made perfectly righteous. He had a heart that was inclined to obey the commandments of God. He was put in a garden, a paradise, and given one simple command that was not too difficult for him. And upon obedience to that one command, all of Adam's posterity would have been confirmed in life and given eternal life so as never to fail. What a gracious act of God to institute this covenant with man so that we could all live and that all of us could be confirmed in such a way that we could not fall. If God had not made this covenant with Adam, then each of us, we may be born into a place like the Garden of Eden, but one sin, one slip-up, would have meant destruction for all eternity. And so what God did in making this covenant with Adam was a gracious thing. But perhaps you are here and you believe that you can be right in the sight of God because of your own good works. You believe that if you do enough good things, that your good deeds will outweigh the bad. And when you stand before God on that last day, God will acquit you. He will recognize that you are a good person. Do you see, this idea that in Adam all die makes this complete folly. You don't have to wait to know what God will say at the end of your life. The verdict has already been passed. You are already serving. If you are not in Christ, you are already serving the beginning of a sentence of condemnation. This is the reason that you are born with a body that decays and dies. It's because God has already passed the sentence against you. And if you are to be saved, it must be because someone will save you out of this condition, not because you yourself can do something to make up for it. And this is not all. This sentence, awful as it is, the sentence of death, does not culminate even in this life. This life is really just the beginning. The sentence of death culminates in an eternity spent in hell, which the scriptures refer to as a second death. And so if you are here and you are not in Christ, and you believe that your good works can save you, know that even death will not be a salvation from death. Death is just the entrance into an even greater death, one that will not end, where you will experience the full reality of God's judicial sentence to all eternity. And so these are realities that we all must come to recognize, that in Adam all die. And children, let me address you just for a few minutes. It can be very easy not to think about death. You're young, you have many things to live for. But this is a reality that even you must face. You ought not to lose time in this thing. All of us must be preparing for the day when we will die. And the one way to prepare is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. And we'll turn to that as our second point, that in Christ all will live. Now, one of the things that you may have noticed as I was reading this passage is that with the resurrection of the dead, for all believers, in Paul's mind, that cannot be separated at all from the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you notice that? Notice how Paul answers again the question in verse 12. Now, the Corinthians have not asked whether or not, their question is not about whether or not Christ has been raised from the dead. It's about whether or not all believers will be raised from the dead. And they're doubting whether or not all believers will be raised from the dead. They don't seem to doubt one way or another the historicity of the resurrection of Christ. But notice how Paul argues. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? That is, Christ has been preached as raised from the dead. How do you say that there's no resurrection of the dead for believers, for others? No general resurrection of the dead. If there's no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. You see, there's no way to separate the two. They are completely combined and united. And this is because all those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are united to him. And so if Christ was raised from the dead, then you also will be raised from the dead. If Christ was not raised from the dead, you could not be raised from the dead. And this is what Paul emphasizes in verse 20, where he says, "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Now that language of first fruits, it's language of a harvest. And what he's saying is that Christ is the beginning of a harvest. And what is the rest of the harvest? It's all those who have been united to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. All of those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are a part of the harvest, which will come to life even as the Lord Jesus Christ has come to life. As one famous church father put it in the 4th century, if the first fruits lives, then so also will we. And Calvin, talking about this principle of union with Christ, wrote this, commenting on this passage. He says, "It is not lawful, it is not even possible to separate him from us without dividing him. Hence Paul's argument, if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? For he assumes it as an acknowledged principle that when Christ was subjected to death and by rising gained a victory over death, it was not on his own account, but in the head was begun what must necessarily be fulfilled in all the members." That is to say, if the Lord Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, there is nothing that can keep you who believe in him from life. There is nothing that can keep you from life. If Christ has been raised, you will be raised. What has happened to the Lord Jesus Christ will happen to you because of union with him. But what does it mean actually to have life in Christ? We'll look at a few aspects of this. First, consider this. Just as the death of that comes through Adam was judicial, so too the life of the Lord Jesus Christ is also judicial. That is to say, there is a verdict that has been handed down. And just as death was the punishment for sin, so also life is the reward for obedience. And when the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, that was God's declaration that his son was righteous. It was the vindication of his son in the sight of all peoples. The one who had been condemned as a criminal, now by the very verdict of God, the vindication of God, has been shown to be righteous. And how do we know? Because he has been given the reward of righteousness. He has been given a life that cannot fall. He is fully defeated death. It is the very testimony of God that his son is in fact the Christ, the Son of the living God, who has come to save sinners. And brothers and sisters, this means for you, if you are in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have turned from trusting in yourself and you have cast all of your hopes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have turned to him and you believe in him, this means that you also have that same verdict already functioning in your life. Just as the sentence of death upon your birth because of your union with Adam has already come down to you, the sentence of death, so too the moment that you believe, the sentence that God has passed on his son, the verdict of life, is yours. You have been united to the Lord Jesus Christ just as you were united to Adam. And this means you have been justified. This is what it means that you have been justified by faith. That great end time decision that God will make at the end of your life, whether or not you will receive rewards for obedience or punishment for your disobedience, that is already received in the Lord Jesus Christ because he has already received it. He has received the reward for his obedience. And all those who are in him do not need to wait till the end of their life to know what God will say. He has already declared it in the resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ. This is why the scriptures say that Christ was delivered over to death for our transgressions, but he was raised to life for our justification. And this answers to the problem of the guilt of Adam's sin. You have inherited Adam's guilt through your union with him, but you end the sentence of condemnation through it. But now through Christ, if you are in him, you have received the sentence of justification, the verdict, and the reward that he himself has earned by his obedience. But not only this, life in the Lord Jesus Christ means even more. For the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was born, think on this. It's really amazing language, the language that the Apostle Paul uses in Romans 8. Consider that he describes the Lord Jesus Christ as having been made in the likeness of sinful flesh. Think about that. He's not saying that the Lord Jesus Christ has sinned, but he has been made in the likeness of sinful flesh. When the Lord Jesus Christ came, think, he did not come in the same kind of body that he had when he was raised from the dead, a body that was unable to sin even in the least bit of sense. We know the Lord Jesus Christ could never sin, but he could be tempted to sin. But when the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, he didn't come with that resurrected body. He came with a body like ours, a body which, in terms of ourselves, is prone to sin. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. And this is why in Romans 6, the Apostle Paul describes not just our justification, the sentence that God has passed for us, but even our sanctification in terms of our union with Christ in his resurrection. For even as the Lord Jesus Christ was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, the Apostle Paul describes his death as a death to sin. He died to sin that he might live to God. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh before his, his resurrection. And he continued in that state, and he lived a sinless life with a body that was in the likeness of sinful flesh. But when he was raised, he no longer had that kind of body. He did not have a body that was made any longer in the likeness of sinful flesh. The death he died to sin. But the life he lives to God. And this is part of Paul's argument. How can you who have died to sin live in it any longer? You've been united to the Lord Jesus Christ who died to sin that he might live to God. And even now, he is alive to God with a resurrection body. And this is the only hope that you have in this life of putting sin to death and living to God in your own life. That the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom you are united, he himself has a body given by virtue of his resurrection from the dead, which is alive to God. By his resurrection, you yourself can put on the new man. You have you are a new creation by virtue of your union to Christ in his resurrection. And so you see, even the corruption of Adam's sin has been removed because of your life in the Lord Jesus Christ. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But there's another third point, and this is the one that Paul is really emphasizing in this particular passage, and that is our glorification. This is the main point, that in the last day, there will be a time when the Son of God returns. He will gather all his saints to himself, and all of the dead in Christ will rise to be with him forever. As death could not hold the Lord Jesus Christ, so it will not be able to hold you who are in him now. As death pervades all things, yet could not hold him, so it will not be able to hold you. And you will be reunited. Though all of us will die unless the Lord Jesus Christ comes back first, though all of us will die, yet we will not always be separated, body and soul. You know that the hope of the Christian life is not that we will be with God in heaven as some disembodied spirit, but it is that we will in fact one day be raised to newness of life, even as the Lord Jesus Christ was raised, that we will be body and soul with him forever. And so even as you see death surround you everywhere, even as you see its pervasiveness, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is a sure foundation for your hope to know that even though death is everywhere, yet you will live. You will live. That one counterexample is enough for you to know that death will not be able to hold you. And when the Lord Jesus Christ returns with all of his angels in glory, he will raise all the dead to himself, and he will usher in the consummation of the new creation, where not just the death of human beings will be erased, but all death will be gone. All death will be completely banished for those who are in him and for the entire creation. The bondage to corruption that the Apostle Paul described in Romans 8 will be broken, and those who are beloved of God, who have put their faith in him, will be with him forever in the new heavens and the new earth, where God will wipe away every tear from every eye. And even that first promise that was given to Adam in the garden, even that will be restored. For we will be with God forever in paradise, and the tree of life will be there. And it will be given to all those who have conquered in this life and who have place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so how is it that you can be sure of all these things? How is it that you can be sure in light of all the death that you see around you? It is this one fact upon which everything that we believe in stands or falls. It is upon the fact of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. This resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely necessary, for in Adam all die, but in the Lord Jesus Christ, all will be made alive. And though in some sense we as Christians have a union with Adam and a union with Christ, if you were to ask which one will win out, will it be the death that we have in Adam or the life that we have in Christ? Well, it's surely the life that we have in Christ, brothers and sisters. For he is far superior to that first Adam, as he is called the second Adam, as Pastor Martin alluded to in his sermon earlier this morning. The second Adam is not just a mere man, but he is the eternal Son of God. And if there is to be life in him, it is a life that far surpasses the death that is in Adam. And this is what we celebrate. It's a celebration of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, it's not just something that we celebrate on Easter, on a day that we've set apart as to commemorate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is something that we celebrate every single Lord's Day. This is the reason why we worship on Sunday and not Saturday. Because the Lord Jesus Christ was raised on a Sunday. And every single Sunday that we gather together to worship the Lord on the Lord's Day, you celebrate, you rejoice in the reality that the Lord Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. That his resurrection from the dead is a pledge of what's coming. You gather to celebrate that without this, there is absolutely no hope. But with this, with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, then surely, as the Apostle Paul writes later in this chapter, surely death will be swallowed up in victory. And though you see death all around you, yet you know, as you walk by faith and not by sight, that life will win out. And there is coming a day, brothers and sisters, when you look around you, and rather than seeing the pervasiveness of death, you will see the pervasiveness of life. And just as life appears to be such a foreign thing in our reality now, so death will be just as foreign. It will be a thing of the past. God will wipe away every tear from every eye, because the Lord Jesus Christ has been raised. Amen. Let's pray. Father, when we consider how utterly lost we were in Adam, when we consider how little we could do to save ourselves, and yet we consider that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come into this world to bear the weight of our sins, to die on our behalf, and to be raised from the dead to offer us hope. Lord, it truly is an amazing grace that we could not believe it unless it were written in your words, unless you yourself had borne witness to the reality of it. Unless the Lord Jesus Christ, as the prophet, had come to reveal this to us. It is grace that is unfathomable, grace that gives us such a comfort in this life, grace that is enough to help us through any trial, temptation, any suffering that we might undergo in this life. And Father, all we can do is thank you and give you and praise you for what you have done. Truly, O Lord, you are worthy of great praise for what you have done in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, were the whole realm of nature ours, we confess that this would be an offering far too small for what you are worthy of. We thank you for this, O Lord. We do pray that you would seal this word to us, that you would help us to sanctify your name, that truly, for what you have done, the earth would be filled with the knowledge of your glory, as the waters cover the sea. And we ask it in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.